Good morning. All right, it's good to see you. And as we gather this morning and for this time in the scriptures, I trust that the Lord will make it a blessing to you. Thank you for being here. And we're working in Psalm 40. And so if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, you know, there's probably the majority of churches today, people don't even bring a Bible with them. I don't even know if they have a Bible of their own. And if they brought it, I don't know what they'd do with it. And it's not going to be that way when I'm speaking, as you know. So we need the Word of God, and hope you're reading it yourself every single day. And certainly you can read the Bible through in a year. It's not difficult to do that. Everyone can do that. And that's really the least we can do in serving the Lord. Everyone's busy, but there's time for the Word of God. It's one of those things I like coming to church. There's just, you have time for that. That's what's important in life. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And verse 1 would be one of those verses that would apply both to the Savior and to David as well. But I believe that these verses that we read this morning are going to apply pretty much just to David. I know there are people who try to apply every verse in this psalm to the Lord, but it's a real stretch from my point of view as I look at that. But, you know, they'll say things, well, the Lord was, the horrible pit was, you know, his suffering or something like that. I think it's reference to David. It's used in a number of psalms. We'll look at that. I think it's just a reference to things that he views in his life, not necessarily the Savior. Now, in every verse in this psalm, like any other place that our Lord has spoken of in the Old Testament, not every verse or even not a whole verse applies to the Savior necessarily. And so I want to look at this, and let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. Remember, before you went to heaven, you took the disciples and you opened their understanding, that they might understand the word of God. And we pray that you will open our understanding today, Lord, that we might comprehend the things that are written here. Not just what's written here, but the importance of what is written here. And we pray that you'll give us a blessing, Lord, in understanding your word and in thinking about it, and use it in our hearts and lives, we pray. We ask for the ministry of your Spirit, and pray that you'll fill us with the Spirit of God and help us to be controlled by you this hour, Lord, that we might be directed in the spiritual things. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So also, and verse 2, we're going to pick it up. He brought me up also, the Bible says, which is in addition to. He heard his prayer. He heard his prayer when he didn't think that the Lord was going to hear. He had to keep praying. I think it was Dr. John R. Rice who used to say that there will be no revival until someone pays the price in prayer. And you understand as you look at revivals in history, at least in recent history that we know about, that they're all connected to someone praying. Someone was always praying, and to bring that about. Prayer to be real is hard work. Someone else once said that you have to pray until you can pray sometimes. And if you pray, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you pray, you sit down, you kneel down, whatever, to pray, and you're praying, but you're not really doing business with God, and not really getting your full heart in it. And then after you pray for a bit, then that's when you're really praying. There's anybody can say words. Saying words is not praying, all right? And these, I was going to say jokers. I don't suppose that's very nice, but it's really what I think. These people who call themselves preachers that get up in front of people, and then they read something, and they call that praying. They're reading something. For Pete's sake, if you don't know God, quit acting like you know Him. And being in front of people, putting on a show. Reading a bunch of words is not praying. Praying's got to come from your heart. Well, you may have picked up my opinion, people who can't talk to God. I mean, just talk to God. If you're a child of God and you talk to Him, you'll be at home with Him. So prayer isn't just saying words. Also, there's no prayer unless there's care, some real concern. That which comes from the heart and soul of man is that which can move the whole. And so David was praying, but he had to keep on praying and waiting for the Lord to answer that prayer, and finally an answer came. And so he said, but in addition to hearing my prayer, he said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. A horrible pit in the Hebrew is a reference to a pit in the ground. Years ago, when you wanted to catch a dangerous animal, you wanted to catch a wild animal, you wanted to catch a big cat, like a mountain lion or something like that, or you wanted to maybe catch a wild boar or something that's a very dangerous animal, what you did was you dug a pit. You dug a hole in the ground, and whatever you're trying to catch can't jump out of. Just keep digging. Dig it down straight so that nothing can climb out of there. That's what a pit was. You couldn't get out of there unless someone handed you a ladder. That's the pit they put Joseph in, was a pit like that, where there was no water, the Bible says. So it was a dry pit they put him in, but they would dig a hole right in a pathway where animals would run. Have you been to the bush? You know, as you walk through the bush, you'll see a rabbit run, or you'll see a deer run. You'll see a path in the bush. You'll see a path on the ground where animals go, and it's the path they take. I was riding with my brother's kids, riding dirt bikes in their bush one time, and there's a trail that my brother made through the bush, and they were on ATVs, and I was on my old 250 Honda road bike that had a dirt bike tire on the back, plus I made a chain for it. And so the thing was heavy, heavy, but whatever go. So they were riding on the trail. I got off the trail, and I went flying right by them. I'm only over about maybe 15, 20 feet in the bush, but there's a run there. There was a deer run there, and it was, you know, it was nice open trail. So if you wanted to catch an animal, you could You dig a hole, you dig it where their run was, and you dig it straight down the sides, and so that nobody could get out unless they had a ladder or they dropped you a rope or something and lifted you out of there. That's the picture. But the word horrible pit can also be a reference to a prison or a dungeon. This woman that we have who is from China, is there Meng Wangzhou or something like that is her name, out in BC. She lives in a mansion, and you see her, she's got the fanciest clothes on as she's coming and going from hearings or whatever they're having to decide whether they're going to deport her to the U.S. And of course, they've got two of our Canadian citizens over there in China. And guess where they are in prison? If you could imagine the kind of prisons, you'll have to imagine if you've never been in a third world country. The kind of prisons that they have, it might as well be a hole in the ground. It's not much better than that. So our two citizens are living in the worst kind of conditions, and she's living like a movie star here out in BC. And that seems fair, doesn't it? But anyway, they still have prisons similar to what is described here in countries, places with a lot of money. Literally, they put people in holes in the ground in some places where they can't escape. And can't get out of there. So he's describing our lost condition. In our lost conditions, we were in chains of sin. We were under that sort of control in our lost condition. And he describes his lost condition as, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Just turn over with me to Romans 6, if you will. Romans 6 is very descriptive of where we came from and where we are now. If you're writing it down, it's Romans 6, 15 to 18. Romans 6, 15. Written to those who are saved, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And it talks about the freedom that we have. In verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. We have a certain freedom as children of God. But the freedom that we have is not freedom to sin. It's the freedom to serve the Lord. And so he says, what would she do with this freedom that we have? Because we're not under the law. We're not. The law had a rule for just about everything in life. If you read it, it becomes oppressive even to read it. I couldn't imagine living under it. All those rules. How could anyone keep all those rules? And of course you couldn't, because the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was there to prove that you could not live to please God. But what are we going to do now that we're free of that? Shall we sin? Well, he says, because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Absolutely not. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so, we're still servants, but we're not servants to sin unto death anymore. He says, whoever you yield yourself to, you're a servant to whoever you yield yourself to. And then verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He's talking about the gospel. We've obeyed from the heart the gospel. From the heart we have turned to the Savior and put our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for us, and we've been saved. We've obeyed from the heart. He says, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but now you have a new master. You're not, it's not sin anymore. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Notice what it says. We became the servants of righteousness. Never have we been without a master. We were mastered by sin, and through sins, the devil controlled our lives. But now we are servants. We're servants of righteousness. We're servants of the Lord to do what is right. And so in verse 19, he's going to apply it now. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So in other words, he's going to explain it in, you know, simply so we can understand it. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says it's very simple. When you were lost, what did you do? Well, you did one sin after another. And we were servants to uncleanness, filthy lifestyle, filthiness. I'm glad to be going to heaven because there's a lot of people I know who won't be there. I wish they were coming. I wish they were saved and coming with me. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I mean. I don't mean I hate them or dislike them. I'm just glad I won't have to. When I'm in heaven, I'll never hear the kind of talk that I have to hear as I go on job sites. As a matter of fact, for the first time, I think, ever, I was on a job site. It is different when it's not someone who is in the same employ as I am. I'm on a job site, and there's a fellow there, and I'll tell you, I have never heard anybody swear like this guy. I mean, I've heard people swear where practically every other word, practically every word this man said was a swear word. And so, you know, I wasn't going to preach him or anything. I stopped him in the middle of what he said, and I just looked at him. I said, language man. And he stopped and fumbled away for a second, then he walked away, which was just as good for me, because I don't need to hear that garbage. And I'll be glad, because when I get to heaven, people aren't going to talk like that where I'm going. And I'm not going to have to listen to their unclean language. All of an unsaved person's life is uncleanness. You are servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. One sin after another. And so those who've gone out into some sin, lived in some sin, that then to cover up the guilt of their sin from this week or yesterday or Friday night, then Saturday night they got plastered and boozed it up to try to cover over this sin and went into another sin to try to make up for that sin. And that's the lifestyle of the world. And Paul says to the Romans, that's where you come from. He said, you were servants to uncleanness. You just served it all the time. You were just serving the wickedness of the world and all kinds of sin, one sin after another. Even so now, he said, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, he says, it was one thing after another for the world, and one thing after another to please the flesh and your old self. Now let it be one thing after another to please God. One thing after another to serve Him and to obey Him. Servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then it goes on, talks about other things here, but I'm just going to stop there. Here, David in Psalm 40 said, He brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. A horrible pit. Never forget where you came from. What God saved you from. You know, what you could have been. Some of us were saved as children, and it's maybe a little bit harder for you. But I was saved as a teenager. And so I can see anybody in any sin at all and think, except for the grace of God, that could be me. I was listening to a good Christian song the other day, one that my wife downloaded and off the internet somewhere, and talking about seeing somebody with a bottle in their hand, you know, who knows where sin would have taken us. It's always good to remember what God saved you from, and anyone you see in any kind of sin at all, you could say, except for the grace of God, that could be me. There go I. Where were you when God reached down his hand to save you and save your soul? And what were we doing? We were the servants of sin. We were ruled by the devil. Sin was controlling us. We were in a pit, a horrible pit, a prison, a dungeon. Our feet were sinking further down in the mire. We could not get out. There was no help in man for us. I always marvel how no matter what happens in this world, the answer is education and counseling. That's the answer to everything. Just, we need to have more education. I mean, girls at the university are being raped, drugged and raped, but the answer is more training. Those men need to be trained. Those men need to be saved. They're under the control of the passions of sin. And unless they're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope that their life will change. Because man cannot change himself. David said, he brought me up. I was in a horrible pit, he said. I remember what it was like, but the Lord brought me up. Man cannot help himself. We cannot get the help we need on this earth. We need the Lord. And when we met the Lord, we had help from heaven to change us. And we didn't lift ourselves out of the mire. There's no credit to us that we are saved. All of that credit belongs to the Lord. There's an old song, a Christian song that says, "When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand for me." And it's a wonderful song, and just describes how the Lord, what the Lord did in saving this man and me as well. He reached way down when he saved me. I was sinking down in sins. We didn't lift ourselves out. It's the Lord that has saved us. It's the Lord that has washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made us white as snow. And no wonder Paul says about sin, God forbid that we should go back to that. What was it like to be unsaved? It was horrible. A horrible pit. That's what it was like. How far he has lifted us up. We were in a horrible pit, sinking in the mire. He lifted us up and he sat us in heavenly places, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. The unsaved life is a prison. Each person living it is a doomed convict. There's no hope for a lost soul except the gospel. Every hope that people have in this world, other than salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a false hope. Good works are false hope. Trying to be a good person and a good neighbor is a false hope. Religion is a false hope. Baptism is a false hope. Church membership is a false hope. Say that those things could do anything to get you into heaven. They cannot. Working in your community and being a, quote, good person. You're not a good person, for the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Every lost soul needs the Savior. When we turned our life over to the Lord and laid it down at the foot of the cross where he died for us, and once and for all we're saved by faith, what can we say? What can we say? You know, I had a pretty good life, but now it's better since I'm saved. Nobody who is saved says that. Everybody says, no, nobody says, you know,
I wish I would have waited a few years longer to get saved. I've never heard anybody ever say that who is saved. But I've heard lots of people say, I wish I did business with God when I was a young person and didn't have all those years to be ashamed of. Lots of people say, I wish I could have. I was saved earlier in life. And it don't matter if you're saved when you're in your senior years or in your middle age or just a young adult or a teenager or a child. Thank God you're saved. And nobody ever says, you know, I wish I could have had a few more years of sin. We're glad to be done with that. And it was a horrible pit that we were in. And we're glad to be saved. And it's not that we had a good life and now it's a little bit better. We had a horrible life. And now it's wonderful to be saved. And I was sinking in the mire, David said. And how far God lifted me up to be His own son, He lifted me up to be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. I like that. Jesus has forgiven me of all, even of the sins I haven't done yet. The Lord has forgiven me and made heaven my home. And He's going to give us a white robe and a crown. And He's given us a clean life here. And in the Lord Jesus, it's not just a bit better. It's a whole new life. It's completely different. It's wonderful to be saved. And sometimes we should say to people, what are you doing to get to heaven? And if they can, unless they can say absolutely nothing except trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for me, that's all I'm doing. I asked Him to save me, and I know He did. And we're entering at the door. The Lord said, the true shepherd enters in by the door. As a matter of fact, He is the door. So the only ones coming in the door are the sheep and the shepherd. He said the thief climbeth up some other way. I often think of that when people talk about religion or something else or their good works or how they hope someday they'll be able to go to heaven. You're a thief if you're and a robber if you have that view. Jesus said they climb up some other way. They don't go in at the door. Only the sheep and the shepherd go in at the door of the fold, and others climb some other way, but the pit was horrible. It was horrible to be lost. Now, if you'd look over in your Bible to Psalm 69, and we'll look at several different verses here. Psalm 69, in verse 2, I sink, he said, in deep mire. It's a psalm of David, where there is no standing. In other words, have you ever been in mud so deep that you can't stand up? You start tipping over, and there's nothing to grab to keep you from tipping over. You feel like you're just going to go down in there. And we used to cut the straw and the hay and blow it into a mow in the barn. Only in later years do we bale things sometimes. But we used to just cut it with the harvester and run it through the blower, blow her all up. What a mess that made in the barn. Dust like you wouldn't believe. But you'd have to go up there if you had to go up to move the pipes. And try walking all that loose straw. It was like that. It wasn't mire, but you sure sank down in it. And sometimes you wondered if you go right out of sight. That's how David is feeling about sinking. And I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He may be describing an unsaved life, or he may be describing some terrible trouble in his life now. But it certainly applies to an unsaved person's life. Verse 14, he says the same psalm. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let me not sink. That sinking feeling. It's so descriptive of what it's like to be unsaved. In verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. I'll go right out of sight, he said. Sink right in there. And verse 16, he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Mercy. Why are we saved? We're saved by mercy. The mercy of God. We do not deserve to be saved in any way, shape, or form, but God in his love wanted to save us. Mercy. I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I'm going to heaven, and I belong there because of mercy. And so in Psalm 40, he said he brought me out of this horrible pit and out of the clay where he was sinking and set my feet upon a rock. How different is that? His feet on a rock. In mire, if you're down in the mud and in sinking in mud, you have no strength. I mean, you can use your strength to try to move, but you really, your strength is used up very quickly. But a feet upon a rock, that gives us power. God gives us power. In the mire, you can't stand, but on the rock, you can stand in his strength. In the mire, you sink and you're lost, but on a rock, we are helped and found by God. The rock literally here means the stronghold of Jehovah. We are standing upon a rock. The Bible talks about the rock that followed Israel as they traveled around the wilderness, and that rock was Christ, the Bible says. That was the Lord that provided their needs in the wilderness. And in Psalm 61, reference to the rock, Psalm 61 and the first part of that psalm. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed. You know, there's been a lot of talk about mental health, and a lot of people have had trouble with their mental health with this COVID-19 and all the lockdowns and all of that. And I know people have trouble. That's a real thing, that people have trouble. And even Christians can have trouble because, you know, things can go wrong with your mind just as well as things go wrong with your eye or your arm or any other part of you. But this is always our strength. Whenever you are overwhelmed, where can you go? You can always go to the Lord. Other people will not understand what you're going through. Other people may understand raging fears or being overwhelmed like you feel. What do? You say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the Lord Jesus. And that's what people need. People are turning every which way in society because they feel overwhelmed for whatever reason. Some are feeling overwhelmed because they're overworked, like the many people in the healthcare system, nurses and perhaps doctors. But what do you need to do if you're overwhelmed? If you're overwhelmed, that's a call to go to the Lord Jesus. For anyone, for a child of God, we should know to go there. For the lost, they should know that there is no one who can help them except the Lord. If you're overwhelmed, go to the rock. There's a place to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, how would we do that is answered in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, how can we stand on a rock? How can we have that support and that help from God that we need? Find Matthew here. Wouldn't think that'd be hard to find. There we go. Matthew 7, and look down to verse 24. Now, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the next verse said, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, our Lord said, if you want to stand on the rock, what do? Well, first you need to hear his sayings. Hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? That is reading your Bible yourself. That is studying the Bible yourself. When you find something, you say, I wonder what that means. Or maybe look up some scriptures connected with that. If you have a Bible with references in it, that's a good thing to do. You might look up in a good commentary what that might say if you have that. That's easy enough to do. You can always get that. But being in church is a place to hear his sayings. But that's not where it's just hearing. That's not all there is. You'll notice that he said, I'll liken to a wise man. He said, those that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them. Ah, that's it. At any time that you find something in your life, you find something in the scriptures and you say, I need to do that. I need to put that into practice in my life. That is how you stand on the rock. You open the Bible as a lost person and you find the gospel. You find that you need to turn from your sins and repent of them. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that, right? That's where we started. But to continue to stand on the rock, it's not that hard. Find truths in the Bible that you see, well, I don't have that in my life. All right, then do it. And that is the standing on the rock that we have. We become established in standing on the rock. He's lifted us out of the mire of clay and set our feet upon a rock. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here, and I meant to go further than this, but this will do. And established my goings. He established my goings. Goings is another word for steps. So he's established my steps. Where am I going to put my foot next? Well, the Lord's got a plan for that. established means to be rightly directed. So a rightly directed step. So the Lord lift us out of sin where we were, blotted out all the sins that were in the books. He blotted them out. They're gone. Wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wrote our names there. And he's done so much. He lifted us out of the miry clay. And he put us on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the teaching of the scriptures. And then he established our goings. He has directed where our steps should be. And before I was saved, it was just me being foolish, me being sinful, me being alone. But then when I trusted Christ as my Savior, ever since that day, it's never been like that. It's always, now it's the Lord and me. And now I'm guided, now I'm protected, now I'm befriended, I'm never alone. I'm imperfect, yet I'm perfect to Him. I'm sinful, yet forgiven, sometimes faulty and failing, but He always catches me when I fall. And the Lord has just been so good. He's established my goings. And so I had a couple of scriptures. And so Psalm 17:5, which was, I think, a psalm we may have looked at earlier. Psalm 17:5 says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Hold up my goings in thy paths. What we always have to look for? We always have to look for his paths. I used to say that concerning God and his will and doing things that please him, that if you get what you want and it isn't what God's wants, when you get it, you won't want it. I don't know. I thought that was simple. You want something that isn't what God wants, and you want it, you want it, you want it. Well, if you're ever able to get it, you won't want it when you get it. Because what God wants for your life and mine is the best. That's what He wants for us. No question about it. And you might think you know better. I might think I know better. That's just foolish. Nobody knows better than God. And nobody knows better what is best for us except God. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now I want to talk about that word ordered, because that's the same word that is translated established in Psalm 40 and verse 2. It is the same word. Ordered means to be set up, stable, secure, and directed right. He's directing our steps. The steps of a good man are directed then by the Lord. And he delights in our way. He delights in our way that is his way, that we are following him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And there's the Lord reaching out his hand. He reached down his hand when I was in sin, lifted me up. Now he reaches out his hand to catch me if ever I fall. If ever I go the wrong way, and though I may fall and may not be successful in what I'm trying to do in life or even for the Lord, that's only temporary. He upholds me with his hand. One other verse, and we're done, which is Psalm 119, 132. Psalm 119, 132. It would help if I had Psalm 119. Hold on. Verse 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. I like that. In other words, you can look in the Bible and see how God treated anyone. See how God treated Abraham. See how God treated Noah. Look at how God helped Samuel or Elijah. Look at anybody in the Bible. And you can say to God, God, be merciful to me as you used to do unto those that love thy name. Because he's the same God. Oh, I love that. He's the same God. And so he can do the same things as he ever did. And he can give the same help to you that he's ever given to anybody in the Bible. Be merciful unto me. Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He wants to order our steps properly. He has established my going. He didn't just save me, but he showed me the direction I needed to walk as a child of God, and he helped me to do it. And if I ever fell down, he also caught me and helped me along. That's the Christian life. And that's the beauty of being able to have your feet upon a rock and your goings established. How good the Lord has been to us. And I have to stop there, but let's pray this morning. Thank you, Father, for saving us. How good it is to be saved. So many people we know are lost in their sins. How we wish that they would turn to you and end their stubbornness and end trusting in something foolish and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we pray for them that they might be saved, and that you might work in their hearts and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And we thank you, Lord, for all the way you've led us and for the stability and the strength you've given us to live in this world, and that even if we're overwhelmed, we can always turn to the rock that is higher than I. There's that great protection from our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that. I pray that each one of us might take something from the Word of God and be helped in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.